The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured or stockpiled in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. All scripture is God breathed, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to our passage in Romans chapter 5. Where we just kind of got a glimpse a little bit of the introduction, but we'll dig into this morning, start through this great section of this epistle by Paul that has so much to tell us, to instruct us, and let's just read through these first 11 verses and kind of just get the flow of this next context. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the bringing together, the removal of the barrier between a sinner who has believed and a holy and righteous God. Let us pray. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege we have this morning to be able to open your word, to be challenged by it as God the Holy Spirit takes the things that we're studying and illuminates them for us, makes them real and clear to us. May we each one be edified and built up in the faith in the area in which we need. We would pray for anyone that might be here without Christ, that having not believed in Jesus Christ yet or not seen the need, that they might recognize the importance of believing in Jesus Christ this morning for their eternal future. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict them of their need of believing in him. We are thankful for the opportunities that we have to study your word, to live in a nation where we have the freedom to be able to do just that, unimpeded. We see so much around the world where that's not the case, and it's deteriorating in many areas of the world, where the believers are under tremendous pressure, arrested from doing what we're doing here today and take for granted, quite frankly. And we just like thank you for that freedom that we have, that those that we have out there in the military that are serving out overseas, that are willing to go into harm's way to provide us the protection, the freedom that we have and enjoy. We just pray that we would appreciate it and appreciate them as they do that. That a very important job. And we also would remember our president, that you'd provide for him the input he needs and instruction and direction so that he makes good, solid decisions so that we can maintain this freedom and liberty that we enjoy. We would remember those of our family with special needs this weekend. As always, Caleb, we should remember him as in the tough situations he faces. It's hard for us to really to comprehend what he has to deal with every day, but we just pray that you'd provide for him and that he'd look to you for the strength that he needs each day. And for his dad as he provides the support he needs. We'd also remember Jackie and her special needs and her back pain and issue. That we just pray that you'd relieve the pain for her and provide what she needs. And that she'll each day look to you for the strength that she needs. And for Trina and her health issues, we just would remember her this morning. Also, she has some tough things to face as she goes through the chemo process here shortly. We just pray that you'd provide for her. And also for Ann Hill as she prepares to go in for surgery here shortly, we just pray that you'd provide for her and her family there. We just have so much to be thankful for, Father, and we just pray that for those that we've had the opportunity to communicate the gospel to, that they might recognize, as God the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, that they might recognize that need and believe in Jesus Christ. No other way but through him to you and for eternal life. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. And we would remember those pastors out there around the country that we know and those that we don't know that are faithfully teaching the word this morning, verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, so that their congregations can be built up, edified as you desire us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. But we see so often that most of it is just nothing but sermonettes for Christianettes that takes people nowhere. And we just pray that you'll provide for these pastors around the country that are doing the job, facing often some very tough issues themselves. And we just thank you for your faithfulness here for this congregation and our outreach here. We just thank you for the time together this morning as we study in Romans and 1 Peter. We just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. We've been dealing with some time with, all the way down through the first four chapters, really, of Romans, with issues that have eternal ramifications. Because the whole subject is proving that in the first three chapters that everyone is a sinner, needs a Savior. And then he deals with the provision that God has made through Jesus Christ, which is referred to in the context as justification by faith, the salvation that we need, the dealing with the issue that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. As far as God is concerned, until one believes in Jesus Christ, they're separated from him, have no basis of relationship at all. But that can all change in a moment in time when one believes in Jesus Christ, places their faith in him, recognizing that on the cross, Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent, his son, his uniquely born son, or as we've seen many, many times, that Greek word there that translated really badly, only begotten, but it's monogenes, the uniquely born one who went to the cross and through that 3 hours on the cross paid the penalty for the sin of mankind for all time, all of humanity. That one sacrifice for sin for all time. The writer to Hebrews makes that very clear. Now, in chapter 5, things are going to shift here. I mean, he's shifting from how can a man have, or a woman, it doesn't matter, the gender isn't the important thing, how can a person have a standing before God? That's what he's been dealing with. And it's strictly, the answer has been given over and over again, it's by faith, not by works. Not by works. Nothing that you can do can get you there. It's faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And faith says that we've put our trust, our reliance in another, namely Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. He paid that ransom price that the holiness of the Father demanded. The negative side of faith says that we have ceased depending on what we can do and looking to him to provide. There's an interesting passage I ran across this week. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, it just points out where the focus should be here. And really points out some of the things that we should have been learning in the first four chapters. 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through what he did on the cross is what he's talking about here. And through him, everyone who believes. Doesn't say everyone who works, who gets dunked in somebody's tank, gets sprinkled, goes through some confirmation process, whatever, some works-oriented deal, keeps the Ten Commandments, or whatever, doesn't cut it. It's believes. Everyone who believes is freed from all things, freed from that sin, freed from that sin nature's rulership, as we'll see when we get farther into chapter 6 again. Something that's very crucial to remember and apply, quite frankly. Freed from, which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses. Through human work systems is what he's saying, ultimately. The provision is made through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's why John, and he makes it very clear, and John is all through the Gospel of John. It's just believe, believe, believe. And he makes it clear. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Now, as we come to chapter 5, and which is what I've got you on your notes there, chapter 5 of Romans, we've just hardly touched on 3 points of the introduction, so I'll just... It's a major shift here when we get to chapter 5. And it'll be another major shift when we get to 6, 7, and 8. And then it shifts again when we get to chapter 9, 10, 11. And goes back and looks at Israel. Well, what about Israel? What about Israel? That's a question many are asking today. You have much of the Reform camp out there today says, it doesn't matter about Israel because God is through with Israel. Church replaces Israel. That's heresy. Heresy, rank heresy. God is not through with Israel. Anyway, that's for another day, but we'll get there. First thing we noted last week, I just made the statement that we have been working through in the first four chapters. We shift gears now to the most comprehensive passage, comprehensive statement in the Word of God on the results of justification by faith. He's going to be focusing on what is yours in Christ, what you can count on. There's some awesome things that we're going to be seeing here coming up. Paul addresses those who are believers here, those who are justified, have been declared righteous, not because they're something great themselves, but because they believed in Jesus Christ. So he's not focusing anymore in this context on those who need to be justified as he had been before. Point 3, we may not always live up to our calling in Christ. We may choose to put that sin nature back in rulership and go our own way, unfortunately, but not without consequences, not without him dealing with those sins in our life through judgment, but discipline. We may not be walking worthy, as Paul exhorts us so often, but we need to know one thing, that as a believer, our position before God, in that position, there is no wrath before Him. Between us and God, the wrath has been dealt with. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and something happens, or as if you're like me, the doctor says you're sitting on a time bomb with your ticker, you know, you never know. And you just plug one day at a time. And things have been going pretty good here lately, but, you know, you just never know. But if you would assume room temperature today, as a believer, you would have total assurance of where you'd go. But if you're not a believer, well, you do have assurance where you're going to go, but it isn't to heaven. I can guarantee that. So the Word of God is very clear about this. See, that's one of the things that's going on out there in the churches today. They're starting to soften. Oh, we don't believe in heaven and hell. We believe, well, everybody goes to a good place. Nobody goes to a bad place because there is no such thing. Hello, they haven't bothered to read the text. Jesus himself was the one that talks about hell the most of anybody. And it says very vividly that anyone who would say that they don't understand the character of God. Don't understand His holiness and His justice. He cannot have any kind of a relationship with sin at all. None. Period. And that's why Paul makes it very clear that the unbeliever is dead in his trespasses and sins. No basis of relationship. Point four. There are two key phrases here that kind of set the tone in this context that we read this morning. And they're closely associated in the flow here with justified. And they kind of establish, I think, for us the flow of the context. The first one is in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have. Present tense verb that sets the focus for the first 8 verses. And he's focusing here on the present blessings that we have as believers, those who have been justified, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And then in verse 9, he shifts and he says, we shall be. He puts it in a future tense. And the focus then from 9 through 11 is on future blessings. Our eternal standing, if you will. In fact, all down through here, when Paul uses in that section, we. This tells us that he is addressing other believers. Not just people in general, but other believers. So we have present blessings being emphasized and future blessings in the second section there, verses 9 through 11. Both are important to grab a hold of and understand what is yours as a believer. And these things, once you get a handle on these, then when we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, hopefully it'll help you even more grab a hold of what flows from the cross, not only salvation, but your position and what flows from that and how it impacts your daily life today. And that's important to grab a hold of. Point 5, just a quick overview. The first 5 verses here under point A, we have an inventory, as I refer to it, and categorize it as an inventory of God's blessing to the believer. It looks at your assets. Now when you go into a bank or someplace for a loan or whatever, they're always going to look at what are your assets. What can you guarantee that you can pay this loan back or whatever it is? You want to buy a house, get a mortgage or whatever, buy a car, all these kind of things. And so in a sense, it's, you know, your assets, it's your checkbook as a believer. First one, right off the chute, we're going to see in verse 1 is peace. Peace, and we'll see what that's all about. The second one in verse 2, first part of verse 2 is access. We have access. Third one in latter part of verse 2 is standing. We have a standing. Some important things that we'll learn there related to that. And fourth, we have a hope. We have a hope. That's going to show up in 5:2 and down in verse 5, verse 8, first part of verse 5. The fifth thing is we're going to have the capacity. I should put it this way, the capacity to exalt, to have joy in the midst of tribulations and tests, the CHPs of life, those common human problems. Now, this is not talking about having joy in the face of discipline for operating outside of the will of God, but this is talking about dealing with the tough issues of life. Tough issues. And there are tough issues out there when you have to deal with other people sometimes. People that fail to treat you as you ought to be treated. This kind of thing, as we've already seen in 1 Peter. Whether it's on the job, at home, in a relationship with a husband and wife or whatever. Six. The sixth one here. Knowledge. Christian life operates on knowledge, not on emotion. See, there's so much of what's going on out there today, people operate on feelings and emotion and wonder why they're always in the soup. Feelings. Feelings, or the emotion aspect, is a responder, not an initiator. And if we don't have that straight, boy, we're going to be in trouble. But we're going to see that the knowledge he's going to emphasize here in verses 3 and 4 focuses on our understanding, having a frame of reference that gives us the capacity to deal with those tough issues of life. And the seventh one is, we're going to see in chapter 5, the importance of the love of God. The love of God. Realizing, coming to grips with what he has provided you in Christ. The love of God. The Holy Spirit makes that real to us. And of course, for the believer, the Holy Spirit indwells for the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, of course, they don't have that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it mentions in the second part of the verse the Holy Spirit who was given to us, given as a gift to us. Important to grab a hold of. The inventory of your assets, your blessings as a believer. Is that all of them? No. But that's what Paul wants to emphasize here in this context. And it's some very, very important things to grab a hold of. And it's sad because most believers today seem to, a big majority of them, not all, but a big majority, seem to live in a tar paper shack, in poverty, sitting over a gold mine. Driven by emotion, driven by feelings, instead of the Word of God. They never learn what is theirs, the tremendous blessings of grace that are theirs in Christ. And it's sad. It's sad. Remember back when we studied in Ephesians, went through that great epistle a couple years ago now. Chapter 1 started in verse 3 with a very long sentence. Went all the way down to verse 14. Now, when you looked at it in the English, the translation, it's several sentences. They broke it down for good flow in the English. But in the Greek, it's just one long sentence. Paul just, boy, just started rambling about your provision as a believer. And he's describing there what he meant when he says in verse 3, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, he's going to amplify some of that here, see. But he spent from verse 3 to 14 explaining those things. Oftentimes, pieces are plunked out of there and tried to make apply to something else, but they need to be kept in the flow of the context. The second section in chapter 5 we'll look at is in verses 6 through 8. Here in 6 through 8, we really have an exhibition of God's grace. And it's exhibited two ways here. Through the death of Christ in verses 6 and 7, and then in verse 8, in the love of God the Father. And down through that section, there's some things that'll jump off when you read through there. I have them circled in mine and hooked together to make sure I don't miss them when I go through here. But they point out the things that, when it come to us, before we believed in Jesus Christ, there was absolutely no merit in us. None. Nothing to commend us to God. It says, but while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Another word, ungodly. We're helpless, we're ungodly. Down in verse 8, we were yet sinners, but Christ died. He made the provision for us when we were yet sinners. Verse 10, we were enemies. Things to think about. See, God the Father, in that great verse in John 3:16, says, He loved. And because He loved, He sent. He did something. He sent His uniquely born Son to come and provide what man needs to be able to have a relationship with Him, to deal with the sin issue. And verses 9 through 11 there, point C, we see some of the implication of God's grace. Paul uses, as we've seen, some very neat logic. Since He justified us, the ungodly, an enemy, having provided everything for salvation, our eternal future, how much more is He going to do for you now as Scripture refers to it as sons, now that you're sons? You're in the family. You're in Christ. So that you can live in time, live in this new relationship with Him and have tremendous impact. Think about it. We're going to see some interesting things, if you recall, as we move down through these next few chapters that really reinforce that aspect of things. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Now that we're justified, declared righteous, we're part of His family. We're now His children. So how much more is He going to do for you now? So that you can live a life that honors and glorifies Him. See, a lot of people get the idea that, oh, if I do all that, he says, I'm going to miss out on a lot of stuff. You're not going to miss out on anything that's worthwhile. Nothing. Nothing. See, once you get the Word of God becomes a part of your frame of reference and thinking and viewpoint, you're going to see things from a whole different perspective. And that, of course, is the objective here. There are two aspects of the much more here, I think. That is, from the standpoint of the Father, number one, and from the standpoint of the Son, number two. First of the Father in verse 9, future deliverance from the wrath of God. So the first thing that we should, as we go through here, we should pick up on is that we have immunity from the wrath that is to come, the judgment to come, that we've been studying in Revelation, quite frankly. And If you recall back in chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Why do you think people are so adamant and so focused on buying into evolution, when there's absolutely, when you study the stuff, there's no facts to substantiate what their views at all? None. It's all hypothesis. Well, maybe if this happened and this happened and this happened, this could have happened. And I get some really sharp guys with a lot of, you know, PhDs down their arm, you know, hash marks like we used to see in the service, make these statements, and people say, "Oh yeah, well, awesome." Then of course you got guys like Charlie come across that graduated from MIT, you know, that kind of know nothing school up there in People's Republic of Cambridge in Massachusetts. It's a strange place, let me tell you. But he says, you know, there is nothing there. And he went to the school. He went, he did all the things. Great mathematician. Really sharp. But anyway, why do they want to buy into that stuff? They're suppressing the truth and their unrighteousness. They know that if they believe that God exists, God says, you know, there's going to be some restraints on what you want to do, what you're going to do, what's right, what's wrong. They don't want any restraints. That's basically the reason people don't believe in Jesus Christ, the main one. They don't want God telling them what's right and what's wrong. Stop and think about it. He's omniscient. He's your creator. He knows what's best for you. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the better off we're going to be. But anyway. The second thing here is from the standpoint of the Son, verses 10 and 11. We're saved, delivered through His life. In other words, what we're going to see is He's giving us the power to live this life, bring honor and glory to Him. And we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Some important things down through towards the end of the in that section. Things shift when we get to chapter verse 12. And there we're going to see the import of the origin of life and some important aspects there. And that opens up a whole new ball of game there too. So we have some very exciting things coming up here, dealing with the things that are yours as believers in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 is like a transition between justification by faith, which we've been dealing with since chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, on through 4. Or how to get into the family of God, if you will. And now, going to shift somewhat to how to live in the family. Now, he's really not going to get to that till we get to chapter 6. But with chapter 5, we have the emphasis really on what has been accomplished for you, for me, as believers in Jesus Christ. What is provided through Him for our life. Now, the whole concept there is really the idea of mediatorship, what accrues to us through His work on our behalf. And there's really a strong thread that winds throughout the context. I'll give you a list of verses there. If you read through those verses, bing, 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 well, let's do it. Verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 9. How much more then, having now been justified by His blood, by His cross death, His work on the cross, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, verse 11, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And it'll continue in verse 17, this thrust. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now we got some interesting stuff coming here. Verse 18. So then as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, taking us back to the garden and to Adam, even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That as sin reigned in verse 21, that as sin reigned in the death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see the connection all the way through there of what He has provided for us through Christ, all the way through there. A strong thread. Point, really, if you think about it a little bit, is that everything of value that comes to us, everything that has any ultimate value, comes to us through Jesus Christ. See, and anything that we can produce of ourselves is going to burn. It's not going to mount a hill of beans. 100 years from now, who cares? You say, oh, that's rough. Yeah. It's life. It's rough. The provision is there to provide you what is eternal. What's going to last for eternity. And then, of course, when we get to chapter 6, it changes from what has been done for us through Christ to what is in the kind of the nuance here, and what has been done for us, what flows to us in a special position and relationship with Him, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we refer to that as our position. So He goes from salvation to position. Now, a lot of people want to mesh those and say, yeah, they're all the same. And there is a very strong connection there. No question about it. Everything flows from the cross. But if you don't recognize the importance of the position and what flows to us from that position in Christ, we've missed it all. We've missed it all when it comes to living the Christian life. Okay. See, that position really is what is going to impact your daily life when you understand what's there, what's yours. Now, the first five verses here of chapter 5, we have the inventory of God's grace. The inventory of God's grace. The blessings of being justified. The blessings of being justified. Justification is the first and initial blessing of salvation. And out from it flows the blessings of grace that accrues to us. And that's what verse 1 is talking about here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous, justified, declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. So the first blessing is peace. Therefore, that first word, therefore, in the sentence there, is retrospective. In other words, it's taking us back. It's drawing a conclusion based on a whole previous section, the discussion of justification by faith that went from verse 21 of chapter 3 all the way through the end of chapter 4. Having been justified. Because we've been justified, we have something. That present tense that we were talking about before. We have the peace. But having been justified, like the King James Version puts in there, being justified. That misses the point. So there is passive here, participle. It's having been justified. Speaking of an act that's already occurred. Happening. It's not in a process. See, being justified gives you the idea that it's almost, here's a process. It's not a process. What is in view here is an accomplished fact, a reality to everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ, placed their faith in His work on the cross. So the person in view here has already believed in Jesus Christ and therefore has been justified, declared righteous, has attained a standing before God. And this standing before God was acquired simply by faith. No works, strictly by faith. Having been justified by faith. That's the means, by means of faith. The first blessing that flows out of just justification then is peace. We have peace with God. This peace that he's talking about here speaks of a condition, a state that results from our being justified. And this will be true for anyone who's believed in Jesus Christ, no matter how they feel. They may have a migraine headache and feel like, ugh. Still justified. Still have that peace. Feelings don't enter into it. See? Not at all. What it is not, this peace is not, is psychological tranquility. A peaceful feeling. Now, what he's talking about here is the opposite of being under the wrath of God. We have peace. We've been reconciled to Him through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember that great verse back in chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Says it all. And this all accrues to us by faith. By faith. Justification really changes our whole relationship to God from one of being under His wrath to one of being under peace. Because of the work of Christ, all causes of enmity that He talks about here, being helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, all of this is removed. It's removed. Remember what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." He Himself is our peace. We've been justified, declared righteous by our faith in Him, and we now have been reconciled to Him by His work on the cross. The only way that you can have this peace is by resting completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Believe. That's That's the key. The only condition. Faith, believe, however you want to refer to it. Unfortunately, today, the word believe is almost taken on an usage. The words, their meaning is comes out of usage. And how John uses the words pistis or pistuo, the two words, is completely different than many people use the word faith and believe today. And when they say, well, I believe this could be the case, there's no confidence there for a lot of times the way people use it. But that's not the way it's used in Scripture. See? That's a strong confidence. You've believed in an object, Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross. And now as a believer, we are to believe the Word of God, His revelation to us. And it has a lot to say. Now, oops, let me get back to chapter 5 here of Romans. We have peace with God. With God. God the Father. The phrase there in the original is proston theon. It really means before the face of the God, before Him. It has that sense. Before the face of. Sense of relationship, the sense of intimacy, fellowship. When you look at John 1:1, in fact, first verse of John, it is the same word, same phrase used of Christ with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was proston theon. Before the face of God. In other words, with Him. Right there. Now, we think about peace. We need to differentiate and distinguish between peace with God, which is objective, and the peace of God, which is experiential and subjective. Peace with God is an objective fact. From the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God, reconciled to Him by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, you're regenerated, you're given eternal life, you're, that perfect righteousness is imputed to you. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you. And then Father can look at you and say, ah, there's that perfect righteousness justified and declare you righteous before Him. It's an objective fact from the moment that you believe in Christ. And the first 8 blessings enumerated that I listed there flow to you out of that justification, that peace with God. With the peace of God is, you know, the peace of God. When we think about that, peace of God is related to your spiritual growth in time and utilizing that frame of reference of truth that you're developing, taking those divine provisions that and using them to envelop your life, your thinking, your viewpoint, so that you can make good, solid decisions that honor Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 speaks to this issue. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The word there, anxious, speaks of having pressures and things that pull you in 59 different directions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, There's our phrase. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thing is, verse 6 talks about utilizing the grace resources that are yours. Then the peace of God is yours, experientially, in time. See, peace with God, that he talks about here in Romans 5:1, is the foundation of the peace of God. I mean, the unbeliever may feel at peace, totally satisfied with life, just a happy pagan going about his way, or her way, whatever. But does not have peace with God. They may just be just happy as a pig in the slough. And they're just happy out there rolling around in the soup. If you've ever watched them. The new believer, or the one who is untaught, may not feel peace, but they have peace with God. See, the peace of God, that aspect comes from growth, from spiritual growth, from understanding the Word of God and relying on it. This peace with God depends on what Christ did on the cross, what Romans is talking about. And we make no contribution in achieving that peace. No work in faith, as you recall, from chapter 4, we saw, verse 16. Justification by faith or salvation is by faith, because that is the only grace way, he says. The only way that's consistent with grace. But as believers now, we have peace with God. And God has nothing against us. Will not take up a judgment or wrath against us. This peace is objective, based on a relationship with God, our new standing before Him. It's all based on His work on the cross for us. Often you have some evangelist or pastor say, and I've heard it, you may have too, have you made your peace with God yet? Is that a correct question to ask? Have you made your peace with God? Proper response to that is, peace was made before I was born. Peace was made at the cross of Christ, and I rest in what He accomplished for me. And we'll see that's the thrust of chapter 5. Notice what Paul is not saying here. That we have peace with ourselves. That we have peace with others. No, it's peace with God, which is much more important. That is an issue that has to be settled first and foremost, the old triangle principle. Then we can deal with the issues with others. If we don't have that issue squared away with Him, that relationship on a horizontal level, whatever it is, will never be what it ought to be before God. None. Can't happen. And we've seen that over and over again. This peace is not a state of mind, which is subjective. That is the peace of God, which is related to your spiritual growth as a believer and your application of truth that you know. And that's what we saw there in the passages in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Peace with God comes by believing in Jesus Christ. The peace of God comes as we grow and mature in the Word, understanding and developing that frame of reference, letting it envelop our life and our thinking and our viewpoint, and so that we can make good, solid decisions that have an impact for Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we'll stop here and pick up next week with verse 2. I thought we'd get a lot farther than that this morning, but you know how that goes. Verse 2 has couple of blessings in it. Introduction or access and a standing. Now, I actually got three of them. Got hope too. Yeah, got hope too. We begin the circle of hope. Okay. Father, we're thankful that we've had this time of fellowship in the Word this morning, being challenged once again by the awesomeness of your provision, your grace provision to each of us, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to come, to go to the cross, to pay the penalty through his sacrifice, the redemption that your holiness demanded. And we just are so grateful for all that we have in him. And we just pray that as we continue to study these things, that your word will be unfolded to us by God the Holy Spirit. Challenge each of us in our area of thinking, viewpoint, what's important in life. And knowing that you have made the total provision for each of us through him, for life, for godliness, for every aspect, and dealing with the tough issues of life. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us not only the salvation that we need, but also everything to live our life and bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning in Christ's name. Amen.